excited about today, and I'm excited about the future of our church. So every February, as a church, we do a specific sermon series. We've done this for the last 7 years or 6 years. This will be our seventh year now. That every February, we do some, because it's Valentine's Day. It's kind of the love month. So for all of you that forgot, this week is Valentine's Day. There's your little reminder. I don't want you to be in trouble this week and have a bad night on Tuesday or Wednesday, whatever day it falls on. I know. So every February, what we do as a church, because relationships are important to us, family's important to us, is we do a series of talks about family, about relationships, and that's whether you're single, married, divorced, remarried, just whatever, wherever phase in life that you find yourself at, we do a series of talks for 4 weeks specifically to try to strengthen you in the area of relationships. And this February, we're doing a series of talks called Family Matters. Family Matters, like your family matters. Or you could say it like, yeah, family matters. Like, you got those family issues, right? We're going to talk about both those perspectives of your family for the next couple weeks. How many of you remember as a kid? I'm sure you probably did, and hopefully you don't leave me out in the cold on this one. But you remember as a kid, you'd sing that song, and be something like, and my wife and I turn and be like, Donnie and Sonia sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S. You remember that? You remember the next part? She only remembers K-I-S-S-I-N-G. That's what I'm talking about right there. Happy Valentine's Day. Say, first comes love, then comes the baby in a baby carriage. They should have told you about that part, because everything changes when the baby in the baby carriage. Do you remember they added on another verse? And that's, they talk the baby in the baby carriage, and that's not all, that's not all. The baby's drinking alcohol. Oh, you didn't have that part? Sorry, that was just my dysfunctional family. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't think I was drinking alcohol as a baby at first. But I really want to focus on that first part. First comes love. And today I want to bring your attention to what I feel is the foundation of healthy families, and it's that, it's love. And the principles that I'm going to share with you for a few minutes this morning will apply to your immediate family. You can apply these principles to your work family. I want us as a church to apply them to our church family. And so the principles I'm going to share with you, you can just, wherever you find yourself in life in regards to relationships, you can apply them to that particular place in your life. And what I want to title today's talk, and actually I'm going to continue in a couple weeks too, but I want to talk to you about the home that love built. The home that love built. Would you just bow your heads for a moment? Would you pray this specific prayer with me this morning? In fact, you can just repeat after me. Say, Dear God, I ask this morning that you would prepare my heart to receive your word. Open my eyes to see your ways and quiet all the outside noise so I can hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The truth is that as you set out to build a family, it often starts with love. Well, maybe the truth is it probably starts with lust. But after that, people, they fall in love, and they decide to build something sacred, and we call it a home. And their intention is to build something beautiful and lasting, to cultivate their relationship and the love that is just budding and beginning to grow. Over time, however, if we're not careful, and I've seen this time and time again, is weeds can creep in, and they begin to choke out love. Things like unresolved conflict, stressful situations at work, money troubles. Anybody in a relationship ever encountered things like this? Money troubles. And then as you move on in your phases of relationship, you got kids' troubles. We just started a brand new phase in the young house a few months ago. We have a teenager. Yeah, some of you are like, oh, pray for pastor. You enter in, and if you're not careful, these types of issues and problems, lack of resources, lack of time. Today we're living in a society where it seems like it takes both parents working. So there's a lack of time. Even both of you work, and there still seems to be a lack of resources. And slowly over time, the love begins to shrivel and die. The home begins to take on this new form full of brokenness and pain. And no one wants or intends for this to happen. You didn't start out planning for you to be at this point maybe in your life, but more often than not, it does. So what goes wrong along the way? And often to know what is going wrong, you have to start by knowing what is right. And I think so many people have this question. I can't remember wherever the group that sang it. I know Mariah covered it, but that song that says, I want to know what love is. Man, I wish I could sing. But it's a good thing God didn't give me the ability to sing, because I would not be preaching. Like, I would be on a stage somewhere in an arena just singing. But I got my own little stage this morning, so I sing anyways. To your pain this morning. She says, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. That's what I want to do for you for just a few minutes. I want to show you what real love is, because we're talking about the home that love built. And there's a particular chapter in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's come to be known as the love chapter. If you've ever been to a wedding, I was officiating a wedding for my cousin yesterday, and you'll probably always hear some of the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 quoted at a wedding, because this is the love chapter, and this is what it says. We're going to talk about this for a few weeks. We're going to break down this chapter, and I'm going to show you what love really is. And here's what love is, right? 1 Corinthians 13, and we're only going to cover a couple of the verses this morning. But it says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, it's not boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps, here's a tough one right here. We're going to talk about this one as we close out this morning. It keeps no record of wrongdoing. So Mariah Carey, if you ever wanted to know what love is and how it acts, here you go right here. And I know some of you are reading this morning. You're already noticing that there's probably some glaring discrepancies between this passage and maybe what goes on in your relationships this morning. So buckle up, because we're about to get down to right where you're living this morning. I thought what I would do is, while preparing for this sermon series, I was thinking it'd be good to give you a story out of the Bible as an illustration of particular families. We're going to talk about some families in the Old Testament specifically. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh yeah, of course you're going to go to the Bible and you're going to pick a family out of there, because it's all a bunch of perfect families that I can't relate to. And you couldn't be further than the truth. You talk about dysfunctional, jacked up families, turn to the Old Testament and you will see. And so the one we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to focus on the life of a man by the name of Joseph. And just to give you a little backdrop, Joseph was the number 11 of 12 sons. That sounds normal, right? Number 11 of 12 sons. And you think that sounds a little off, but the truth is it gets worse. Joseph was the first of two sons born to his mother, Rachel. And so, this is where it gets really weird. Like, this is almost embarrassing to talk about. Have you seen the show Sisters Wives or Sister Wives? I think they took it from the story of Joseph and his family. Joseph's father is a man by the name of Jacob. And just to give you a little backdrop, I need to set this up because it's important for you to see the tension that's taking place in the family of Joseph. And some of you will be able to relate to this morning. And so Jacob, when he was going to get married, he went to a man and he asked him for his daughter's hand in marriage. Her father said yes. The night of the wedding came. It was a lady by the name of Rachel, who happens to be Joseph's mother. But customs of that day was the oldest sister had to be married first. Rachel's older sister, let's just say she wasn't on the front cover of Swimsuit Magazine, okay? She wasn't very pleasant to the eye, so she hadn't been married yet. And so on the night of the wedding, Rachel and Leah's father pulls a fast one on Joseph. And he offers Leah to Jacob as his wife. Can you imagine that honeymoon night? Probably not what he was expecting. And so That starts off, well, they have 10 children together. Jacob goes back to their father, and he agrees to work for him because he still has his eyes on Rachel. 7 years later, he's finally able to marry Rachel, and they have two children together, Joseph and Benjamin. So just imagine this. You're married to two sisters, and you got 12 kids in the house. Can you imagine all the tension that's taking place inside of this family? I mean, can you just imagine being married to two sisters? Can you imagine being married to two women? Much less two sisters. That alone would cause all kinds of, one is plenty. It's more, God gave me more than enough with one. So here is Jacob. He's married to two sisters, 12 children. Joseph comes along. And even though Joseph is number 11 of number 12, Jacob, really, they say you're not supposed to have favorites, but Joseph becomes Jacob's favorite. If you know anything about the story, like, Jacob makes this special robe just for Joseph. And he would give him special treatment. And so imagine all the jealousy and the tension that's taking place, right? Completely opposite, probably, a home of what 1 Corinthians says, love, that love is not jealous, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not rude. And that's my first point this morning, is that's what love is. It's not jealous, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not rude. And you can imagine this home festering with jealousy and, unfortunately, pride. And here's how Joseph handles this situation. In verse 5 of Genesis chapter 15, one night Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. So they already hate him, and now they hate him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. He said, we were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and all your bundles gathered around, and you bowed before mine. The perfect thing to say in a situation fueled with jealousy, right? His brothers responded, oh, so you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you'll reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams. Watch this. And the way he talked about them. And I know Joseph's brothers get a lot of flack in the story, and rightfully so. But I think if Joseph would have communicated with love, because obviously he's a young guy, he's got these big aspirations that his family's all going to bow down. Probably the best thing he could have done was keep it to himself. But now he begins to boast about what God's going to do in his life. And he began to talk about it with this arrogance. So he adds fuel to the fire. It seems that Joseph was enjoying his dreams of superiority, and he decided to boast. But this backfires on him because his brothers do this crazy thing. They decide that they're going to kill him. That's what jealousy will do. Jealousy is like, the Bible says that jealousy is like the grave. And they decide to kill him. Finally, one of the older brothers sticks up for him and says, no, we can't do that. We can't kill him. Let's just sell him off into slavery. Like, that's a little bit better. And so they do that. This is what jealousy causes his brothers to sell him off into slavery. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, that sounds extreme. But this is where jealousy, pride, and a lack of respect for one another lead you. And so maybe this morning you're not plotting to kill someone, but you have hate in your heart towards a family member. I told you, we're going to get right down to where we're living this morning. Maybe you're cruel with your words. Maybe you're tearing down your family and you're killing them with your poisonous words. Maybe you invalidate your family, ignoring their pain, refusing to engage them. Can I tell you something this morning? That's not love. That's not love. Maybe you're rude and you're irritable. Maybe you justify your rude comments with things like, and this, people, this is the famous one. Oh, I was just joking when I said that. And you know, every time someone says that in a tense situation, there's always that little bit of truth in what they're saying. And so they try to cover it with a little bit of humor. That's not love. Maybe you're proud and boast. You love the feeling of superiority that comes with putting others down and stepping on them to get a little bit higher. Love is not proud. Love is not boastful. It's not rude. It's not irritable, which leads me to my second point this morning is this. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love does not demand its own way. Love does not demand it. And I know that sounds easy. None of us want to admit that we're selfish. But the truth is that it's anything but easy. It's so much easier to make decisions that revolve around a me-first attitude. Me, instead of we. And let me just say, this isn't necessarily inherently wrong, okay? Because I don't want you to get the wrong message of what I'm communicating this morning. You need to take care of you. You need to make yourself a priority. You need to be healthy. You need to take care of yourselves. But where this goes wrong is when we are uncollaborative and we're unresponsive to the needs of our family. When you said, I do, you decided to put your own selfish agendas aside and you became one with that other individual. You made a decision to include more than just you in your equation. It's no longer just about meeting your needs. It's about meeting the needs of your significant other. It's about meeting the needs of your family. When you decided you wanted to bring children into the world, and you really made the situation complex, then it really became about more than just you and even you and your spouse. I remember this was a difficult transition for me. I was married, and it was just me and my wife, and she's so attentive. I got an amazing wife. She's so attentive to my needs, and she spends so much time focused on me, and she always pays me special attention. And I remember when Megan came into the picture, and I thought I wasn't selfish. I thought I was just a selfless guy that didn't, and nothing had to revolve around me, and how quickly I realized how selfish I was. Because nothing will display this to you like having children. Because now you've got these kids that are completely dependent on you. And now Sonia didn't have as much time to give to me. And I remember it causing friction and tension in our relationship. And this is an adjustment we had to make. And this is really what it was, is love does not demand its own way. Because it wasn't about me all the time. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You have kids and you come home from work. You just want some me time, right? You just want to rest. You want to relax. And you got kids like Drew, my youngest son. Drew's like the Energizer Bunny. I'm serious. This kid never stops. He just keeps going and going and going. I put him in basketball. I put him in karate. I put him in everything just to try to wear him out in the afternoon. And he comes home and he's still full of energy. And so Friday night, like I'm thinking, this is the end of the week. Surely he's exhausted everything inside of Friday night around 8 o'clock. He says, Dad, let's play war. Have you ever played the card game War? He said, Dad, let's play war. It's 8 o'clock. It's about an hour from my bedtime. Even on Friday nights, man, 9 o'clock, I'm gone. I am out. There's no party like a 9 p.m. cutoff party, right? And so he's wanting to play war. I'm like, there is no way I'm going to sit here and play war with you. But I had been studying for this sermon. Jeez, it jacked me up. And I was like, love does not demand its own way. Love is that self. That's what's bad about preparing for sermons. You have like a week that you're preparing. And so I had to not be selfish, because I had to tell this story today about how selfless I am. So I put the cards out. We play a game of war. I'm thinking one game. That's it. And then I can relax, watch a little sports, and go off into Wonderland. And no, he's like, Dad, let's play Rummy now. I'm like, all right, one game of Rummy. So we play Rummy. I killed him. I killed that kid in Rummy. 9-year-old couldn't keep up with me. Then he wanted to play another game of Rummy. So I play another. Finally, he wanted to play another game of War. I'm like, Drew, I am done, bro. I can't. And then he got mad at me because I don't ever play with him. I'm like, just spend an hour playing cards. It's bedtime. But that's what love does. Love does not demand its own ways. And Joseph's brothers, they put their wants and their needs before their brothers. They behaved inhumanely. You talk about a lack of respect, not just for their brothers, for their brother, but what about their father? In this one moment, they altered the course of their brother's life, subjecting him to slavery and suffering when he was born free. Just because they were so selfish, forgetting about his future, forgetting about the pain and the sorrow that their father would have to carry around, they devise this plan where they kill an animal. They strip Joseph of that robe I told you about, that special garment. They put blood on it and they send it back home. And they lie to their father and tell him that Joseph has been killed by an animal. And Jacob lives out most of the rest of his life thinking that his son is dead. And imagine the weight that these brothers had to carry around with them. Because you think by being selfish and getting your own way that you get ahead and that you're enjoying life, but then you wake up one day and you realize how selfish, and you got to live with all the weight, all the pressure of selfish decisions. I just want to warn you, some of you this morning, is you can make decisions that will affect your family negatively for a lifetime just because you're selfish. Love, I'm telling you, I'm talking about the home that love built. This is the type of home that God wants you to have. Is the home that love built. And love does not demand its own way. The third thing that the scriptures tell us about love is that love, and this one I think is the toughest one, at least for me. This is my weakness. I'll be honest. I'll be transparent. This is my weakness when it comes to love. Is love keeps no record of wrongdoing. The Message translation for the scripture says love don't keep score. Love does not keep a record of wrongdoing. Some of you are married to that person that has a filing cabinet at home. Nowadays, you got it on your phone. And you write down every time they've done you wrong. You're ready to throw up the score. Do you remember when 2003? Love, this is a tough one. Love keeps no record. Some of you need to go home this morning and burn the filing cabinet. I'm telling you, if you don't get nothing else out of this sermon, this is what I want you to get. I saved the best for last this morning. Love keeps no record of wrong. And the end of Joseph's story is one of the most beautiful. Joseph is considered the prototype of Jesus, and here's why. It's because the end of his story is something that's so beautiful. Here is a man that, sure, he was boastful, he was proud, he didn't always have the best display of love, but he's sold into slavery, he's betrayed by his brothers, never sees his family for years to come, and in the middle of this, the bookends of this story, Joseph, in slavery, he gets the attention of the Potiphar, which was like the president of that day. And he's elevated inside the Pharaoh's house. He becomes the second man, the vice president of the United States of America. This is what happens. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. But over the period of the next few years, he rises up to power. God's favor is on his life. And he rises up to a place of influence and a place of power. And God sends a famine to the land. There's no food, there's no water, and Jacob and his family, Joseph's father and his brothers, they are starving. They're at a point, they're literally starving to death. And so they come to Egypt, where now Joseph is the vice president of Egypt, and they are asking for food. And you know who they have to come to ask for food? Joseph. They find themselves in a meeting with Joseph. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes, in fact, to the point he literally has to dismiss himself from the room, and he goes and he's bawling. He's in tears because he recognizes the people that have sold him out. And this is the pivotal moment in Joseph's life right here. Can you imagine that? The people that betrayed you, the people that did you wrong, that spouse, that family member, that coworker, that friend, that neighbor that did you wrong, that hurt you, and you've carried this hurt for years, and now you have the chance to repay them. And Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. He provides for them. He does the opposite of what so many of us would do. He provides for them. He gives them food. He invites them to come live and to enjoy all of the pleasures of Egypt. And things are going well, and then Joseph's father dies, Jacob. Dies. And this is a wake-up moment for Joseph's brothers, because they think, now is the time when Joseph is gonna repay me. Now's the time when he's going to repay us. Now is surely the moment when he's going to be vindictive. And so this is what it says in verse 15 of Genesis 50. After the funeral, Joseph's brothers talk among themselves. What if Joseph is carrying a grudge and decides to pay us back for all the wrong that we did him? That's probably where some of us find ourselves this morning. And they're thinking, surely after all these years, Joseph's just been waiting for this moment. You want to talk about a quick way to kill love in a relationship? Be the kind of person that slaps people in the face with all their past mistakes and failures. Be the person that constantly holds a grudge over people that have hurt. Go ahead and humiliate them. Air out their dirty laundry. Take your revenge by refusing to forgive or forget. Push your loved ones away when they try to reconcile. You'll be well on your way to a life of loneliness, carrying the burden of unforgiveness and anger. But if you want a home that love built, love keeps no record of wrong. And then I got to throw this verse in, because this is what their response is to Joseph. Then the brothers, verse 18, they went in person to him. They threw themselves on the ground before him and said, "We'll be your slaves." Now I'm pausing right here because some of you love this position. You love to be in this position right here where you want people to grovel for your forgiveness. Joseph could have just assumed this position, right? He was in a position for them to beg. He had the power of their life in his hands. And some of you don't realize it, but the grudge that you're holding over your spouse, your children, your parents, you have the power of their life in your hands. They've done you wrong. They realize it. They recognize it. They're sorry. They're even willing to throw themselves at you and say, "I'll be your slave." And some of you would take advantage of that opportunity. And you'd let them grovel and plead, because now, imagine Joseph, he's been beat down all this time by his family. Now he finds them in a place of superiority. He's above them now. And he's in a position of power and influence, and he has the opportunity to usurp that over them. But instead, he chooses to use grace. I'm telling you, this is the home that love built. You want a healthy home? Let love be the foundation of your home. He uses grace. And can I just tell you and encourage you this morning to start using grace in your interactions? Grace in your interactions with your spouse. Some of you parents, you need to learn to use grace in your interaction with your children. Like, look, they're going to mess up, okay? They're going to make mistakes. They're going to fail. Don't hang it over their head. Use grace. And this is what Joseph does. Watch this. Some of you, if you don't catch anything else this morning, let this one verse right here just register for you. Okay, you ready? Let's read it together. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, this is so powerful. This is so powerful. You got to catch this morning. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am not God. I have no right to punish you." That's heavy right there. When people have done you wrong, they've betrayed your trust, they've taken advantage of you, they sold you out in some way or another. I'm talking about some of you have been carrying this for years. Can I tell you something? You're not God. And you are in no position to hold unforgiveness from people. I am not God. I have no right to punish. And then look at Joseph's perspective on the whole situation. If some of us could catch this morning, he said, "It is true that you planned to do something bad to me, but really God was planning good things. God's plan was to use me to save the lives of many people, and this is what has happened." You see the perspective? Man, I know this is hard. This is tough to swallow right here. But I'm telling you, this would revolutionize your life if you would get this type of perspective when people have done you wrong. You meant it for harm, and God will do this. If you allow God to take you through the process in your relationships, God will take the things that were meant to harm you, and they'll be the things that make you strong. They'll be the things that make you, that develop you. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 21, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And let me just pause this. I'm just going to throw this in. This is something I've learned as a parent, is you don't want your children to be afraid of you. Some of you just let that register for a moment. Your children shouldn't be afraid of you. They do something wrong and they're scared. I'm not talking about respect and reverence. I'm talking about filled with fear toward you. Joseph said, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. The one that did him wrong, he said, don't be afraid. I'm going to provide for you and your children. And then watch this. Some of you have a lot of tension in your home. You've weighted down. Your relationships are weighted down. You're burdened down and you don't know how to ease the tension. Right here it is. You watch this. He says, in this way, he reassured them, setting their minds at ease. And this is the truth. Grace will set you free. You want to get rid of all the tension in your home, all the weight that seems to be cramming down on your family dynamics or at work or with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whatever relationship, your colleagues, whatever it is, forgiveness lightens your load. Nothing will bring healing and restoration to a relationship like forgiveness. And I know this isn't easy, okay? But I'm gonna tell you the easiest way for you to extend grace is to just go look in the mirror. And you'll realize it probably wasn't too far back in your past that you were the one that was in need of grace. That you were the one that had committed the offense. That you were the one that had done something wrong toward your friend, your spouse, your children. And you were the one that was standing there in need of grace. So maybe some of us just need to look in the mirror for a little longer this morning and we'll see. We were the ones at some point that needed that. And who are we? We're not God. We are not, listen to me this morning, you are not in a place. And I'm telling you this for your own sake, for your family's sake, for your friend's sake, you are not in a place to withhold forgiveness from another person. And here's the thing about forgiveness. He sets their minds at ease. And I'm going to tell you, I know because I've forgiven enough and I've been forgiven enough to know that when you forgive somebody of something that they've done wrong to you, it doesn't just ease their mind. It's like a huge weight falling off of your shoulders. It's like, it really does. It sets your mind on. And so I want to challenge you this morning to walk in grace and humility. This is what love looks like. This is the love that God's shown to us. He postures towards us always one of love and grace, undeserved grace and mercy. So today you've been entrusted with the most precious and important undertaking, and that is to build a home. And it's your choice what you'll do with it. You can be unintentional. You can leave it unpruned. You can leave it uncared for. You can spend all of your time working or playing with everyone else but the ones that matter most. You can put your family needs on the back burner, pursuing your own desires and wants and ambitions and your goals. You can allow the weeds to overtake it, to choke out the beauty and the tenderness of this relationship. You can let old grievances haunt you. Haunt your relationships. You can let bitterness and anger cloud and pollute your heart. Or you can choose to build a home that is full of love. A home that can withstand life's inevitable adversities. A home that won't be shaken. Proverbs says this, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. So I want to ask you what you'll do. What type of home will you build? How much attention will you spend on your home? Will you allow your home to be one that is built with love? I want you to stand. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. I know this is one of those talks that gets kind of down to where some of us are living. But the reason I use the story of Joseph is because Joseph, if you parallel his life, he really is this, I said this earlier, he's this prototype of Jesus. And I want you to know this morning, just close your eyes with me for just a moment. I want you to think about this. That today, we have a Heavenly Father, and He has shown us. He didn't just tell us. He has shown us and exemplified to us exactly what love looks like. And maybe you're here today, and you're in need of grace. Maybe you're the one that's fallen. Maybe you're the one that has failed. Maybe you're the one that you feel like all you have to offer is failure, mistakes to this loving God, can I tell you, His arms are wide open this morning, and He's longing to comfort you. He won't condemn you. He won't turn you away. Instead, his arms are wide open, ready to reconcile you to him. In fact, the truth is he's been waiting for this moment when you would turn to him. And he would extend you grace. Come on, would you do that? Would you just close your eyes for a moment? I want us to receive the grace of God today. Maybe that's you this morning. You find maybe yourselves in the positions, you relate more maybe to Joseph's brothers today. Maybe you haven't physically set out to kill somebody, but you've got bitterness and anger and jealousy in your heart. And if that's you, you know, I can tell you from experience that not only are you killing the people around you, but it's eating away at the inside of your life. It's destroying you this morning. Can I tell you, you need to make your way to Jesus and you need to ask him to forgive you. I'm serious. Take the posture of Joseph's brothers. We'll be your slaves. We'll do anything. We just want your forgiveness. If you approach God that way, can I tell you, you'll get the response of Joseph. Where he says, not only will I, catch this, not only am I going to forgive you this morning, but I'm going to provide for you and for your children. I'm going to give you a place of safety. And I'm going to restore you back into the family. Somebody here this morning, this is where you're at. I've got a message of hope for you today, a message of grace. You may be afraid of God. You may be afraid of his reaction this morning, but can I tell you, you're going to be met with the God of grace.
Thank you for listening to Red Chapel's podcast. It is our hope that you are inspired and motivated by the message that you have just heard. At Red Chapel, we are determined to create environments where people can experience life change. If you want to personally be part of that life change, submit a love offering at www.redchapel.org under the Donate tab. Your gift will change someone's life.